Loving God, overwhelm us with your Spirit, that the words we hear will speak to our hearts as your word, made known to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Our scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. There will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian.
The psalm today is from this 27th chapter. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Please stand for the gospel reading. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So before we get into this, I just have to say that I saw the Old Testament reading, Isaiah, come alive in a very different way than I had expected to. When Gray was back there, and is he okay? Okay, yes. Okay. Did you get him?
Yes.
So after we heard the slap, I imagined as the people exult when dividing plunder, as they rejoice as though they were at harvest time. There was the same type of joy was happening there. Okay, so every time I tell somebody where I live in Harbortown, there are huge gasps, as though I was the one who made Harry and Meghan leave the royal family. I mean, it's that type of shock and awe, which I didn't do, by the way. I have nothing to do with that. I just happen to live in Harbortown. But I think where the shock and awe comes from is the distance between Harbortown and 2385 Riverdale, where we are right now. You know, the distance between Harbortown and Germantown, that's 20 miles. It's 26 minutes. And for a lot of folks, that seems like a hefty commute. And in some ways it is, right? I mean, because it's going from a city to a suburb. It's going from a city that is 63% African American, only 29% white. So a city mostly of people of color, to a city that is about 90% white. It's going from a city where in 2010 the median income for a family was around $37,000 to a city where the median income for a family is about $127,000. It's going from a city where 20% of its population, 650,000 people, 20% of that 650,000 are living below the poverty line, to a city where about a little over 2% of folks are living below the poverty line. So in that way, it is a hefty commute. But something tells me that the gasps that I hear are not necessarily about the social and cultural and economic differences between the two places, but really about that 20 minutes, or 27 minutes, that 20-mile drive, that distance. And how could I imagine driving such a long distance every day? But here's the thing. I like that drive. I love that it takes me 26 to 30 minutes to get from my home to the church building. And it's that time that becomes my time for my practice, for meditation, for prayer. So I may call up one of my old friends and hear about her new baby. Or I may call someone who's getting out of surgery or their wife and see how they're doing. I may listen to some theologically inappropriate praise music at the top volumes that my car will allow. I may also listen to some theologically profound secular rap music at the top volumes that my car will allow. I may turn on a podcast or do some planning for my sermon, but sometimes, I know you won't believe this, but in that long drive, that long road trip, as it might seem, I do absolutely nothing. And I sit in silence. No radio, no podcast, no phone calls, just silence. Nothing but the sound of the road beneath me. And in that silence, probably some of the only true silence that I get in the day, something crazy happens. Prayer happens, and God and I start chatting, and we talk about all sorts of things. We talk, and we dream, and we mourn, and we rejoice. We chat about the horrors of gun violence and the absolute and utter devastation and heartbreak of war and violence in our world. We talk about the poor and the unhoused, the sick and the widowed, the immigrant and the foreigner. We talk about the prisoner and the oppressed. We talk about not just systems of justice or not just issues, but we talk about the family members, the real people in our human family who are hurting and suffering. And my favorite part is we also talk about new ideas and new things. And a few few weeks ago or last week, I can't remember, I was telling you about old men who tell stories in gas stations. And God is kind of like an old man who tells a lot of stories. He starts telling me stories, and I don't always use he, she, starts telling me stories. And God tells me stories of liberation, of the time when Israelite slaves were in Egypt and they were free, and of when African slaves were in the U.S. and were free. And he tells me stories of immigration where a Samaritan, a foreigner, traveled and was welcomed into a foreign land, and of a Mexican who traveled into a foreign land and was welcomed. And he tells me stories of homelessness, where a whole homeless family was housed in a barn in Bethlehem, and some families and some individuals were housed in Colonial CP through the help of this church at 2385 Riverdale. And then he tells me a story about 5,000 people being fed by, not Jesus, but the disciples, Jesus' followers, with some leftover fish and some bread. And then he stops because he knows that I'm almost done with my drive. And it's about 21 minutes into the drive. And he says, "You know what? I don't have enough stories about feeding. I bet that you and the other disciples, I bet you could feed 5,000. So in that long, horrid, God-forsaken drive, scheming for the pantry started. And so often it's when I'm in my car by myself that I am quiet enough to hear God, or to at least hear the deep yearnings of the Holy Spirit within me cry out for something different, for something new, for more justice in the world, for a break from the schedule, from the daily routine, from business as usual. And with God's help, to step out and to follow the one who apparently liked long morning walks by the water, and who hung out in the neighborhoods that the elite had already dismissed, who befriended the lowly, who trained leaders from followers and followers from fishermen, who proclaimed the good news of liberation and an end to oppression and racism and poverty, a release of incarcerated people, of welcome for the immigrants in whatever form, of healing for all types of sicknesses, addiction, anxiety, depression, cancer, you name it. But this isn't about that. Although thinking about that reminded me how valuable that time is, that 26 to 30 minutes. And it got me thinking about John. You know, you can look back in your bulletins. We mentioned that he's mentioned in the gospel today. You know, John, the son of Zebedee, John, the younger brother of James. And I thought about them as fishermen. And I suspect that they always worked the morning shift. And I suspect that most fishermen in that day worked the morning shift because you got to get out and get out there early when the fish are biting. And John and James and their daddy are prepping for their day like they have done every day, like they have done a million times before, mending their nets, getting things ready. And depending on the time of year, I'm sure it would have still been dark. And the three of them had gotten into a rhythm where they just knew what to do, where they worked together as an orchestra or as a team, just moving in sync. And I imagine that sometimes John remembered coming here as a kid, before he could even remember, maybe three or four, and watching his daddy go through that morning routine. And when John got a little older, he watched his brother James and his daddy do it together, this beautiful, almost dance, like art or music. The routine was second nature, and they didn't need to talk. And there was just quiet. Silence. And then one day when he was old enough, kind of out of the blue, he just joined and the duet became a trio, and every day the same thing, every day except for the Sabbath, while it was still dark, 26 to 30 minutes of absolute silence just working away. And John would use that time every morning, kind of like my drives, to think and to dream and to scheme. And during that 26 minutes, he would think about his life and his family and his small town by the water. And he would think about the world. And he would dream about a world without oppression. He would dream about a world where he would not be thought of as less than, even living in his own home. He would dream about a time when Rome was not ruling everything. And one morning, while it was still dark, almost out of the blue, he had this radical and crazy thought. What if it doesn't have to be this way? He couldn't believe he was even thinking about this. What if it doesn't have to be this way? Not just the oppression, but everything. Every day of my life, nearly, I have spent on this boat. Every morning in silence, it's always the same. We just get enough to get by, but barely. Our lives will never change. In 15 to 20 years, I'm going to be just like my daddy, getting ready to go out on the water. Maybe he thought, I shouldn't complain. Maybe I shouldn't even be having these thoughts. It's not bad work. It puts food on the table, but nothing is ever new. It is always the same. Nothing changes there. Not our routines, not our thoughts, not our families, not our relationships, not our realities, not our health, not our beliefs, not our horrible systems of government. And he knew he was crazy for thinking this way. And so he looked over at his dad. And a lot of times during that time of silence, you know, you don't make eye contact. But he looked over there at his dad just with the hope that there would be a glimmer of the same thoughts going through his head. And his dad looked up at him. But there was absolutely nothing. Nothing going on there. And he didn't even bother looking at his older brother, James. The golden child, James, the firstborn James. James, you know, just waiting to inherit the family business. There was no way he was thinking about change or something different. And the next morning, you know, routine as usual. What had once seemed to John as a childlike dance or beautiful music now just seemed like a never-ending song, like drudgery. And he was going through the routine, and all of a sudden, a young man, probably about James' age, maybe in his 30s, walked by. And his daddy noticed him first, and they noticed that daddy went to the back side of the boat. Because there had been several, you know, salesman-like guys who would stop by and try to, you know, sell this get-rich-quick plan to some poor fishermen. So daddy thought that the boys could deal with that. And the boys go up to this strange man, and they introduce themselves, and they realize immediately that he's not from around here, because they knew everyone in the village. And after some niceties, and when John could tell that his older brother James, you know, perfect James, was ready to get back to the fishing, ready to get back on the water, because they were going to lose money if they didn't get on the water, this stranger says, gets real deep. He says, what would you say to this? What about reshaping your lives? What about changing your entire lives? Because the kingdom of God is here. I'm sorry, what? You're going to ask me to change my life, to change what I've been doing every single day of my life, the only thing that I've ever known, the only thing that my parents knew, the only thing that my parents before them knew? And not only that, but you are threatening the Roman Empire. Is there going to be a coup? What's going to happen? What are you challenging here? And before John could ask any of those questions, this stranger comes out and says, ask, invites, in a way that will change his life forevermore. He says, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Change our lives. A new empire, not Rome. leave what we've known our entire lives and follow you. You are going to make me into something more than a poor fisherman. You are going to bring me into relationship with people that I have never known, people who look different than me and who are from different places than me when I've never left this small town. And John didn't know what to do. Everything inside him wanted to scream. He wanted to talk to James, his brother, who was hearing the same thing, and say, as scary as this seems, this is the thing that I have been thinking about every single morning during those 26 to 30 minutes. This is the liberation. This is the dream that I was thinking about a world where Rome didn't rule everything, but God somehow reigned. And there was a possibility to be something different, to do something different for a new life. But he didn't dare because, you know, perfect, perfect James. And to James' surprise, he looked at John and he said, what do you think? You think we should do it? And John didn't know what to do. He just kind of nodded because he had no idea that his brother, his older, perfect brother, his brother who loved routine and structure would ever say something like this. And then he said something else. James says, we have to, not just for ourselves, but for our father too. This stranger is not just talking about changing our entire lives, but he is talking about the world, a new world order as we know it. A world where God reigns and not Rome. Yes, where people matter, where there is more light than dark, where there is freedom and not oppression, where change is possible, and where a new life is possible. And you would have thought that this stranger was like Nick Saban or like Penny Hardaway. I'm struggling with these athletic references. You get the idea, you know, someone who comes into a small town and talks to a poor kid and says, I'm going to pull you out of everything you knew and it's going to change your life and your family's life and everything will be different from now. And in some ways it was exactly like that, hopefully without the exploitation. It was exactly like that, an opportunity of a lifetime. And so they got their stuff, and they kissed their parents goodbye, and for the first time ever in their lives since they could remember, they left their jobs for the unknown, to work in the light, for a new community and a new life. And it seems like an abrupt decision, but something tells me that in a way, this was a decision that they had been planning for and thinking of and dreaming of every single day of their lives. And they weren't alone. They got to do it together. And there was something special about this stranger, like he was a light in the darkness with promises and hope that are so scandalous that they could start a war or get you killed, but so necessary that they could give freedom and new life. And I know that's a lot. I mean, but you've heard this story before, right? I know it's a lot, but there are many things about this story that I can relate to. Caring for your family, making a living, putting food on the table, living up to hometown and family expectations, doing things the way that they've always been done. But secretly, I know that's not enough. I know that there's something more, and it isn't a simple tweak, right? It's not just a shorter prep time or a shorter commute to work. It's saying yes to an invitation that promises that the world is already turning upside down, that is good news for all people, that liberation is coming, and that we, as the psalmist said, will have a new song, not a one that is never ending, not a one that screams drudgery, but of praise and rejoicing and newness. So today, it may seem abrupt, but I suspect that it has been a decision in one way or another on those 26-minute drives or in those long showers or those long walks outside, however you talk to God, that Carol and Diane, where's Diane? Diane and Libby, where is she? And Libby have been preparing to make for a long time. And we finally asked them, and they said yes, to a new way of life, to a new world order, where love and joy and hope reign supreme. Welcome, Diane, Carol, and Libby. Amen.